All right, we're in 1 Timothy.
Where are they?
Anybody know where Nick is?
Oh, he was just here a minute ago.
He was watering the...
More than a minute.
I mean, I drove to Allegheny. Yeah, here he comes. Hey, Nick, don't forget, this is your... Come and get your thing here. This roof van filled it up. Yeah. All right. We couldn't find a gospel song, so it's all Elvis.
So hell with a wig.
Yeah. All right. The first epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. All right. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. Now there's a good verse right there for the deity of Jesus Christ. God our Savior. Okay. And Lord Jesus Christ. He's a couple things. Which is our hope. Now you see that word which? Now that confuses a lot of people. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I've heard preachers argue and try to justify that in the Greek. The point is, in 1611, you could use the word which for a person. Our Father which art in heaven. Okay?
Yeah.
We wouldn't do that today, but in 1611, that was common English to use which as a person. Okay? So, our Father which art in heaven. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Just, but you'd be amazed the things that people go through with trying to get that straight. I was in a church one time, and they were New Hampshire, and they were trying to show how terrible the world had gotten, and people are changing the King James Bible, and they had a big verse up behind this, "Our Father who art in heaven." And I thought, there you are, you know, you're complaining about this, and your very church has a change in the Bible sitting up there. All right. So, verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, okay? And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So, this goes back to this thing in 1 Corinthians when he says, you know, you have many counselors and teachers and such, but you have one Father. I've begotten you in Christ Jesus, okay? I'm the one that found you, begot you in the Lord, and he's speaking to him on that. On that level. Now, what's interesting again is this. When you see Paul talk, he always talks about grace and peace be unto you through Christ Jesus. But when he's talking to these individual men that he's ordained, it's grace, mercy, and peace. Okay? Grace, mercy, and peace. We'll wait just a second. I think we've got Mr. Kuntz coming in.
Grace.
Is that all 10 of them?
No, I think just all one. Yeah.
Grace, mercy, and peace, all three, all the time.
Yeah, Titus and both Timothy say that. Grace, mercy, and peace. In other words, it was grace and peace. But when you took that ministry, grace, mercy. Because you're going to be judged above and beyond. Come on in there, sir. When I said the coaches were here, they trembled. All 10? I said no. All right.
All 10 are definitely welcome.
Yeah. All right. Grab a seat. Yep. Your brother's coffee back there if you want some. All right. We're in 1 Timothy. We've just started. 1 Timothy 1. And we've looked at the, again, the idea in verse 2 where Paul says to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. And again, why is that different? It's different because when he writes to the men of God, he throws the word mercy in there. Yes, when he's writing to churches, it's grace and peace. To the men of God that he's ordained, grace, mercy, and peace. He throws that extra thing in there. All right, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I have a nephew in Rochester, good man. He pastors a church where they pride themselves in not caring what doctrine is. That's never an issue. Never matters. Every doctors, lawyers, people love to go there and such. Because it doesn't matter what you believe. Paul charged them that they teach no other doctrine. Okay? No other doctrine. Why can't you do that today? Because nobody knows what doctrine is. And then they all sit there and argue about it. In fact, that's why we have a King James Bible. I don't care what Greek says. I don't care what Hebrew says. That's I have right. a King James Bible. That's all I care is what it says. What it says, that's doctrine. What it doesn't say, that ain't doctrine. Okay? Yeah, and that's what we teach. And you know what? I found people just thrive on that. They love that. They love learning it. Okay? And it's a gracious thing. Now, it's interesting because he said, I told thee to abide still at Ephesus. If you go to the very last part and look at the subscript, let's see here. In fact, go to the end of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Go to the very end and look at the subscript. The second epistle under Timotheus was ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. So there's that first bishop of the church of the Ephesians. Now, people can argue with me. I take the subscripts as scripture. Okay. In fact, you can't put together the travels of the Apostle Paul, and you cannot date the epistles without the subscripts. They'll sit there and tie them together. If you'll just believe what those subscripts say, they'll take it for you. For example, in your Psalms, where you'll have a Psalm and then there'll be a little subscript title underneath that, those are so sacred, the Jews count that as verse 1. Okay? They can, and again, what the Apostle Paul said, he said, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, because unto them is committed the oracles of God. So if there's anybody you ought to listen to about what scripture, it's a Jew. Okay? Yeah, absolutely. They know what the scripture is, at least in that Old Testament. So again, here's Timothy. He was left in Ephesus and given a charge. Don't let anybody teach any other doctrine. Don't let them do it. Okay? That's your job. Now let me tell you something. Brother Kuntz is going to preach up here on Sunday. Now, if he touches something different than what I teach, don't think I'm going to run up there and jump and say something, okay? All right? You know, a lot of times it's good for my people to hear something that's a little different than what I teach it. Yeah. Makes you think about it, okay? Yeah. I don't like it when you come up, did you hear what he said? Yes, I heard what he said. Shut up. Sit there and listen, all right? You know, think about what he said. If it turns out, it's good for you to hear something like that, all right?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And, you know, and to listen to it. Have some grace in your lives. We'll just beat him up later. All right. Now, look at verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Mm. And, boy, you got to be careful of that. The various fables that come up and things that are said and, you know, just be careful of that stuff. Endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Okay? So the thing is, stick to what the Bible says. Stick to the stuff you can prove. Otherwise, you're just going to have people arguing over how many angels can, fit on the end of a pin and that kind of stuff. And there's no point in that.
Pun intended?
What's that?
Pun intended?
You said no point in that.
I'll tell you this. Old Randy, he's getting good. He's never been good, but he's getting there. Yeah.
What can I say? I have a good teacher who toys with me.
Yes, all right. That was good, Randy. All right. So he says this now. Now look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Now why does he say that? Because what did Jesus Christ say? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And the second commandment is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the end of the commandment. Okay? So if you have charity out of a pure heart, you're loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and you're treating your neighbor as you treat yourself. Okay? That's what you're doing. All right. So again, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now that good conscience, keep in mind, that was offensive to the Jew to hear that. That's where the priest ordered Paul to be slapped when he said, I have served God with a good conscience. Why? Because Hebrews tells you that you couldn't have a good conscience.
Yeah.
Because there's a remembrance of sin year after year, year after year. How many of you have grown up or had somebody in your life who could never let something go?
Who hasn't?
That's right. Everybody's experienced that. Somebody who can't let something go. It happened a couple years ago, but they keep throwing it in your teeth. They keep bringing it up afterwards again. It's a miserable way to be. Okay? It's a miserable way to exist. It's somebody that can't do that. I remember one of my children saying this not long after their mother got saved. They said, well, I'll say this. Now when she forgives something, it's over. Okay? That was one of the first signs that they noticed that something had changed in her. When she forgave, it's over. It's done. Okay? It's been let go of. And that was a great fruit to see that was so. So the thing is, in the law, every year you had to go back and there was a remembrance of sin year after year. But how much more so the blood of Jesus Christ, okay, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, okay? So it's that idea that Paul said you can have that clear conscience. It can be absolutely clear no matter what you do. It's over. It's done. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Okay?
Yeah.
You know, and the illustration I use is this. You drive down to Giant Food Mart and you want to get something and just your conscience is clear. You pull in the parking lot and somebody said, do you know your taillights are out? Is the drive home the same?
No.
Not at all right? You're sitting there, you know, wondering, is that a cop car over there? What's going on? You know, so you're all bothered again by this, all right? But if you had I got pulled over one time for a headlight being out, and a state trooper pulled me over, and my conscience is clean. You know what? I just got to fix a ticket for it. And I had that period of time. And you know what the cop said? Cuba cop gave you that? What an idiot, he said. It's a state trooper. What an idiot to give you a ticket.
That's funny.
But again, you know, I had a clear conscience. You know, hey, look at this. I already got a ticket for it. You can't give me one, you know. All right. But it's that idea. The apostle here saying, clear conscience, okay?
Yes, sir.
The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. What is that? A faith not pretended. A faith that's absolutely just as sure and just as absolute as the sun rising in the morning, as gravity, as the air in your nostrils, and just a faith that is there, unfeigned. That's the end of the commandment. Now, why does he say charity? And it's interesting here. Why doesn't he say love? Because, again, he's talking about how you treat somebody, not how you feel towards them.
That's right.
Okay? I would rather you treat me with charity than you love me. Okay? Why? Ask my wife and I if we've always long-suffered each other. No, there's been times it's disgusting where one or the other hasn't long-suffered. You know, do I love my wife? Yeah. But have I always long-suffered her? No. There's a difference between charity and love. Okay? That's why the King James translators could never make 1 Corinthians 13 to be love. It can't be. It's got to be charity. It's impossible to have Jesus Christ have all faith and not have love. It's impossible. You have to have. If you have all faith, you have love. God is love. If you don't have love, you don't have God. But charity is the character of love. It's how it behaves. Okay? How does love behave? It long suffers. It hopes all things. It believes all things. All right? It's not puffed up. It doesn't envy. Okay? It doesn't have that kind of a problem. That's the behavior you want towards each other. That's something that in a good society, let's say a proper Japanese household, a woman has just married a man and they're there together. What's she going to do? Does she love him right away? Maybe not. This might be an arranged marriage. But you know what? She'll behave towards him exactly like she was raised. Okay? She's going to behave with honor towards him. And he's going to behave with honor towards her. And you want to know something? 20 years later, there'll be a love between those two that Americans can't even fathom. Because Americans come together for love and then have to work all that out later. And they're not taught charity. They're not taught how to behave. They're not taught the character of love. They're not taught how that works. So That's why charity never faileth. Love fails all the time.
Sure it does.
Every time I see that sign, love never fails, you just want to examine the person's head. Who could be that stupid, okay, right, to think that love never fails? Love fails all the time, okay? You go to a divorce court. They didn't love each other? Of course they loved each other, okay? They started out with love and it failed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Does everybody get saved? God is not willing that any should perish, so all should come to repentance. They all get saved? Even the love of God fails. But charity never fails. Never. Works every time it's used. It's impossible to follow the edicts of charity and not have it work. Mm-hmm. It's impossible. But love fails all the time. Okay? So, what's that?
I just got a question.
Go ahead.
Just out of curiosity, if there is the love of God, could an argued statement be made, charity of God?
Charity is the character of God, so you could say that. If you want to know the character of God, it is charity. It is his character, okay?
I know the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins, but it also says charity covers a multitude of sins. So that's totally two different things.
And it's even different. If you look at it in 1 Peter, look back in the Proverbs, it's even stated differently when it says it.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's spelled differently.
Yeah. All right, so now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And again, how does a heart get purified? By faith. Peter said that, okay? All right, the heart's purified by faith. All right, and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling. Somebody got their keys? Yeah, just jangle them.
Come on, guys.
Yeah, okay. What's that mean? Doesn't mean anything, does it? It's just vain jangling. It doesn't mean anything. And that's why charity, if you don't speak with charity, I'm nothing, okay? Nobody understands. You know what the most common thing? You women will say this more than the men, but I've heard men say it. Nobody ever listens to me, okay? You know why? Because you don't speak with charity, okay?
It's true.
Yeah, without charity, you're as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal.
Mm.
Okay, nobody listens to you. You know, think of a sounding brass. And let's go back to one of those films where there's a Chinese emperor and he wants to get the attention of everybody, and a man walks out with a big mallet and there's a big brass thing. And everybody stops and listens to the emperor. What's that brass thing saying? Look at me. That's right. Look at me. Listen to me. Okay? I want you to think for a second. You're a maid working somewhere. You're harassed. Everything's going on. And there's some petulant 17-year-old with a little bell. Bring, bring, bring. What'd she say? Come take care of me. 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 I want you to pay attention to me. Okay? Without charity, that's all you are. You're just that sounding brass of that tinkling cymbal. All it is, look at me, look at me, look at me. All right? And that's all you are. Okay? With charity, individual words begin to be heard.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Absolutely.
Without it, you're just vain jangling. That's all it is. That's all anyone hears. Go ahead.
In that case, could you please give me an example of charitable speaking? Because you know me, I struggle on the idea I yearn to be listened for. And it's no secret.
Okay. Take 1 Corinthians 13. Let's all go there for a second. That's not a bad question that Randy's asked. Let's all go to 1 Corinthians 13 and let's look there.
What verse though?
Go to verse 4. Charity suffereth long. So the first thing you have to ask yourself, can you put up with this person? If you can't, you don't have charity, and no one's going to listen to you. Putting up with people that you don't want to put up with, that's part of it. You know, just today, I had a woman get a hold of me and talk about how angry her husband is right now over all the riots and the things going on, and just personally, just distressed and angry. And who doesn't get upset about that stuff? But do you realize that I have all sorts of friends on Facebook and I never cross bridges with, I never. In other words, why state something publicly and just cut off with all these people? Why do that? I'll state my opinions from time to time, and I know it jakes people from time to time, okay, what I say. But I never go on and just, you're an idiot, or you're this, or you're that. I was going back and forth with somebody, a friend of mine, a guy that I married years ago, him and his wife, they live up in Maine, and you know, he argued about something that I said, and I clearly straightened him out why I said that. And some guy up in Canada put down, well, all Democrats are idiots or something like that. And I just rebuked the man. Said, I don't know you, but I said, there's no excuse for saying that. You know, there's no excuse for saying, you know, anything of that sort. You know, that isn't what's in this right now. And so the point is, why take a crisis in America right now and get a third of your family just vilely angry with you? What's the point in that? What would, oh, you're going to prove some little point about how clever you are. Don't do that, okay? You don't need to do that. If God wanted me to take care of riots in the cities, he'd have made me a cop or a president or something. He made me a preacher of a Baptist church. And we're going to stand there and teach people so that they themselves know how to behave, all right? When it comes time, I'll throw a lever down there and I'll vote how I see fit on these things, okay? I'll teach my people how to think right as far as that goes. But why go on Facebook and just alienate people? What's the point in that?
Yeah,
okay, there is no point in it. And you know, and one of the things that I go to great lengths with each person that I know on there, not to, and I don't lie, I don't try to pretend, I'm not a chameleon. They know where I stand, but at the same time, they know me as a charitable man. I long suffer some of their vile things they say from time to time or whatever else, and they know that I don't particularly like that. And when they say something that's right, I commend them. Hey, might have been 200 things you said before you said one thing right, but by golly, that one was right, and I'll say you said it right, okay? All right, so charity suffereth long and is kind. So the thing is, Randy, you had to be kind to people, okay? Not just once in a while, but make it a habit of being kind, okay? Just make it a habit. And, you know, it's one of those things where the people, everybody at work knows you as a kind person. But that would come into their head that you're kind. Charity envieth not. So if the guy at work is getting praise over something, you don't envy that. You just do your work. Okay?
And that's one thing I got down pat.
That's good. I'm glad. Okay? Charity vaunteth not itself. What is it? Hey, look at me. Hey, I did it. Pay attention to me. Hey, pick me. Pick me. All right? Doesn't vaunt itself. It's not out there trying to make everybody look at me, look at me. Okay, and then it says this, it's not puffed up. What's puffed up? You know, you fellas that have made your wives mad, and then you go up to talk to them, okay? Yeah, yeah, it's, they kind of get puffed up, yeah. You know? And what's even more disgusting is a man does it.
Oh, God, help us.
Some effeminate little twit, yeah, all puffed up. Like bee leaves, you know, and you know, it's disgusting when a man does it. Well, a woman does, he understand, you know, you stepped on something you shouldn't step on or whatever else, and you know, you leave that alone, you know, and you just, you know, you realize you're guilty and let her flog you or whatever's got to happen, and you get over with it. But when a man, what can you do for a man, you know? But, you know, just, you know, they get puffed up, right?
Wait for his best friend to smack him upside the head, say,
dude, I guess. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Okay? What's behaving yourself unseemly? Just disgusting behavior. You're angry, so you throw something down on the ground and stop out of the room that everybody knows you're angry. Oh, you poor little poopsie. All right? You know? Charity doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't do that. Okay? And you know what? All of us get angry, and from time to time, I'll get angry. I'll often say to my wife, I'm angry. Okay? And that's a victory to me, all right? Because I don't want to do it any other way, okay? I'm angry.
Yeah.
And, you know, and leave it at that. She knows that. And usually if I do it that way, it kind of goes away really quickly. 9 out of 10 times, I'm pretty stupid when I do it, okay? And, again, keep this in mind. God gets angry. And God gets angry. He's got a cause when he gets angry. And sometimes, there's times it's wrong not to be angry, okay?
He once brought up Paul. Pearl Harbor with that idea.
That's right. Sometimes it's wrong not to be angry. There's certain things when they happen, you should be angry. If you're a red-blooded American man, be angry, okay? That shouldn't happen. But when it does happen, don't behave yourself unseemly. Behave properly, okay? Seeketh not her own. Always looking for what you can get out of every transaction. What can I get out of it? What can I get out of it? Okay. Is not easily provoked. Okay, what's it take to provoke you? And again, I've said this before. You know, when we were kids, firecrackers were real illegal. We'd go up to Ontario and get bags of firecrackers and bring them down. And, you know, we'd have firecrackers for a couple of days and blow them up and all this kind of stuff. Or my boys in South Carolina, you could have anything there. You know, you'd burn your neighbor at the stake. It was legal in South Carolina. You know, just anything, you know, blow them up or whatever. But the thing is, when you're playing those firecrackers, right away they go. And then all of a sudden, they're all gone. But you start finding those one or two at the bottom of the bag that only have that teeny bit of a fuse to it. It had no attraction to you when you had hundreds of firecrackers, but now you don't have any, and you think, I can blow that up. And you get your little brother to hold it.
And the second that you find them, the only ones that are there with you going to do it are the guys.
Yeah, but the point is, that's somebody that's easily provoked. They got this teeny little fuse, all right? And you got to be so careful, tiptoe around that person because they might be provoked over something. And you know what? It's disgusting, okay? It's disgusting. Don't be that way. And if you are, no one's going to listen to you. Okay, they're not going to listen to you. It says so. Okay, and then it says this. Thinketh no evil. Now, let me explain what that is. Whenever somebody does something, you have a multiple choice in your head why they did it.
Oh, gosh.
Okay? In other words, why was this plate put on the kitchen table? Okay? Because, you know, let's say it's Mr. Than. Well, they did that because they directly disobeyed what I said to do putting it on here, okay? Well, maybe it was Miss Sharon had an extra plate that somebody had brought to her house, but it's yours, and she'd slipped it in the door and put it on that kitchen table. See what I mean? So the thing is, in thinking evil, you instantly think the worst thing that could have happened, okay? Your husband always comes home at 5 o'clock every night. Boy, it's like clockwork. And suddenly it's 20 minutes after 5 and he's not there. Okay? And so you have a multiple choice. He broke down where there's no phone signal. Okay? He's lost track of the time for some reason. That girl at Giant Food Mart that keeps flirting with him is talking to him. Okay? One of them's evil, isn't it? Charity doesn't think the evil. Charity doesn't do that. That's why with people I know, I'd rather be shocked at their betrayal than say, oh, I knew they would.
Benefit of the doubt, huh?
That's right. I'd rather be shocked at their betrayal. I'd rather be stunned at their betrayal. I told you, we told you what they were like. Yeah, but charity told me not to think evil of them, okay? Now, what do you have somebody who has a history of doing that kind of thing? Then you tell them, you have this history, and you have a lot of proving to do to me, okay? If I had a child that lied to me over and over again and that history was always lying to me, and they come up and tell me something, I have no obligation to take what they're saying to me as the truth. And if they have a problem with that, they don't understand. They don't even have a clue what's going on if they have a problem with that. Okay? But, yeah, in other words, you have to earn trust. So someone who's been a liar for a long period of time, if they ever went right, they would instinctively know how little their word meant. They'd know that. They would let anybody off the hook that didn't trust them. That would just be part of what you'd do if you'd always been a liar. You'd just go that way about it, okay? So the thing is, but charity thinketh no evil. It doesn't sit there and take a multiple choice, well, I'll bet it's this here, okay? Oh, they were, you know, you walk into the room and everybody stops laughing. Oh, they were laughing at me. See? And there's people who think that way. Mm-hmm. Everybody stopped laughing when you walked into the room. Maybe it had nothing to do with you whatsoever, okay? They just stopped laughing, okay? And maybe it was something to do with you, but it's a surprise that someone's going to do for you next week, okay? It has nothing to do with evil, okay? So the thing is, charity doesn't sit there and take multiple choice and find the evil one, and that's what it is. And you have people who do that their whole lives. Their whole life is that. And then, you know, when they're right, see, I told you. And they never remember the 40 times they were wrong. They just glory in the one time they were right, okay? All right, so the thing is, charity never, and it goes on, says this, rejoiceth not in iniquity. In other words, when your enemy fails and gets into some goofy thing, you're not rejoicing and all happy. Sorrow when that happens, okay? Sorrow when it happens. You know, it's one of those things. I remember when President Bill Clinton got caught red-handed in adultery, and there were people just so happy he got caught. No, you sorrow over that. I don't care if you're Republican, you hate him as a president. You don't happy because that happened to the person. Sorrow, you don't rejoice in iniquity, okay? And then it says this, but rejoiceth in the truth. No matter what the truth is, rejoice because you know it. Because the truth you hate today might help you tomorrow, okay? Things that look to you like they're awful, you know, a year or two ago, don't look that way anymore. Yes, sir.
Well, you were just talking about, like, you know, how when he, you know, when it came out, you know, that he was adulterous, you know, how to sorrow for, you know, like that. But wouldn't it be contrary to that if you were happy about the truth? But all, like, how can you be happy about the truth coming out, but also sorrow?
The point is this, be glad that the truth is out. There's no longer hidden wickedness. Okay, be glad of that, but sorrow over what that truth is. Does that make sense? There are certain truths I've heard in the last year that just brought sorrow to me. And yet I rejoice that it was no longer a hidden thing. All right. So the thing is, beareth all things. What's that mean? You bear everything, okay? When you marry somebody, you bear everything, okay? Whatever it is, you bear it. And, you know, Ruth Ann and I, we've heard Tom Williams preaching, and he had a wife that got spinal meningitis, and her temperature went up to 108 degrees, and it fried her brain. And for over 25 years, he carried a corpse who could walk around with him. Changed every diaper she had. She began to hate her children. Her brain was fried, but she still had her emotions inside, no ability to think, and he gave her love every single day. He just bore every single day. You know, having this, and he just said, when I married her for better or for worse. And even though she can't think anymore, she still feels, and I'll see to it that she has love and kindness. And for 28 years, or some 25 years, he took her everywhere and sat her in the front row of the preaching. And God turned that into a ministry of awful things that could go wrong in your lives and things that could happen. Bearing all things, okay? When you marry somebody, you're going to bear all things, okay? Yes, we're talking about they voted Democrat.
Oh,
you know, and you bear all things. You put up with that, all right? But no, the point is, you bear all things. You don't know what's going to happen. You bear it, okay? Everybody goes through bad times. Everybody goes through awful things. All right. So the thing is, hopeth all things. Never lose hope. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. It's worked every time it's ever been tried. All right, let's go back to 1 Timothy. So Randy, you just go back to 1 Corinthians 13 on a regular basis and ask yourself on every one of those, how well am I doing at work? How well am I doing in the house? How well am I doing in church? How well am I doing with all my social contacts? How well am I doing with my family? Okay, and you ask yourself on those things. And you start living your life by that, and more people will listen. Who are you again? No.
Yeah,
should have
saw that.
Yeah, all right. All right. So we're back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And it says this. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, turned aside into vain jangling. In other words, nobody hears anything they say. Why? Because they've swerved aside from those things. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And they all want to sit there and, you know, Dale taught that thing on Leviticus. So let me just tell you something. That's some of the finest stuff I've heard taught in years. Okay? Why? Because he took the law out of the Word of God, as it said, applied it to Jesus Christ, who he is, and what's coming up, and through that whole thing, maintained charity. Okay? Kept a pure heart. Kept faith unfeigned. What if he'd failed in those things? Believe me, God would have turned everything into ridiculousness. He'd have failed and said and twisted his words and gotten mixed up and everything else. But by keeping all those things, go ahead, Mr. Day.
Who are you talking about right now?
What's your name?
Jim Bob.
Oh, okay. No, that's fine.
Well, I have an unrelated, kind of related question.
Okay.
With Job, whenever God said that he said timid, no evil with his mouth, you know, or how it was he said it, I don't know why, this just brought it to mind. Do you think he ever did in his mind think anything?
Oh, I'm sure he did. Okay. I mean, there's no man that hasn't had evil thoughts as far as that goes. What God said about Job is he told his friends, "Thou hast not spoken me the thing which is right, which my servant Job did." Okay? And Job said a lot of things about God that were wrong, but when Job repented, well, he sang a good song, okay? And the others didn't get it right. When Elihu preached to Job, Job repented, okay? But none of the friends did. So God says to Job, or says to the friends, "You haven't spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job has done." Okay. All right. You know, every one of us has some pretty stupid stuff that comes up in our heart and in our minds. Okay. You know, one of the things you teach children, you know, ask Betsy Cassiola. Do you ever have to teach your children that everything that comes in their little hearts doesn't come out their mouth? Of course you do. That's part of what you do when you teach children. All right. You wouldn't have that problem in Montgomery. No, never. All right? It's just part of teaching children. Something comes into their heart, whoop, it comes out, you know? And Randy thinks of his mother always saying, "Filters, Randy, filters." And it was cute.
Really?
Yeah, you weren't, but it was. There we go. You don't want to be cute. You're a man, Randy. There we go. Here we go. All right.
All right. My gosh, I'm like that one watermelon, just easy to hit.
You know, Booker T. Washington said this. He said, "Never judge a man by where he is. Judge him by what it took for him to get where he is."
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
I want anybody to show me anybody that's come further than Randy has in 5 years. I want anybody to show me that. Anybody that's come further than what he's done, okay? But I'll pick on him all day long because that's my job, all right?
Mine too.
All right. So job, there you go.
Job or pleasure?
Both. Remember that thing, Randy? If you enjoy doing what you do, you'll never work a day in your life.
Yeah, it works, yeah.
You don't get paid to torment me.
It's for real. Right.
Job.
Good. Yeah. $5 here.
Someone would pay us for that?
All right, so here we go again. Now it says this. Verse 8. "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Now here's the Apostle Paul who bent over backwards to see to it that people didn't follow the law for righteousness. Okay? Now Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Okay?
Yes.
If you're going to become righteous, Christ is the end of the law for that. You're not going to come that way. But he said in Romans 3:19, the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. How do you know what your sins are? God gave you the law.
Sure,
okay?
Yes, sir.
If you think of the difference between two words, sin and sins, mm-hmm. one is not the plural of the other.
All right.
Okay? Sin is the nature of man.
Yes, sir.
Sins are the fruit of that nature.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Sin, in other words, apple tree and apples. One is not the plural of the other.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
Apples are the fruit of an apple tree.
Yes, sir.
John Owen wrote a tremendous book back in the 1600s called Death of Death. If you want to understand Calvinism, as very few Calvinists do, you read The Death of Death. And you will understand Calvinism like no one else did. He actually wrote, and he said, "When I am done with this, I do not expect to hear it answered in my lifetime." Okay? Bill Randall, my pastor, made us read it because he had the answer to it. And the answer was that Owen didn't understand the difference between sin and sins. Mm. That was the only place he failed. And in it, it screwed up his theology. And when he put that on, I remember reading that thing, man. But then when he showed me that key, oh my goodness, it unlocked all of that, yeah. Okay? Yeah. Jesus Christ died for the sin of all. There's nobody, he didn't die for their nature. But only died for the sins of those he knew would receive him. He was the propitiation for our sins. He's the place you bring them to. But he didn't die for the S-I-N-S of all. Only for those he knew would bring those sins to him.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yep. When he was on the cross bearing sin, he only bore those who
sin. He became he bore the sin nature of all from Adam. Okay. Remember what he told the Pharisees? He said, ye shall die in your S-I-N-S. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your S-I-N-S. You're going to die in your sins, okay? Why? Because he didn't die for their sins. Therefore, and I don't say this very often, I believe in a limited atonement with an unlimited access. Okay? A door is wide open, the world could have it. But only those who walk through it get that atonement. Okay?
World's best library in a nutshell.
All right? But that's what we've got. So the idea comes here again. Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world, and he bore the sins of many. Okay? The sins of many. It's by the law that we see what those sins are. So think of this. If I were to say, here is sin, and I just have a big pancake-shaped Play-Doh. What shape is that? It doesn't have a shape. But let's say that I had a grill work down here with all these shapes in it, and I shoved that Play-Doh on it as hard as I can. What's coming out the other side? Individual. One with a horse's shape, one with a triangle shape. Ever have a Play-Doh Fun Factory Jr. and you push it through and get the different shapes to come through the Play-Doh? So that's what happens when sin, the nature, goes down on the law. Suddenly, covetousness,
yes.
Idolatry, adultery, all these things begin to manifest themselves. That sin nature pushed down on the law. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's how you find out what you are, is by that law. Okay? It doesn't make you righteous. It shows you what you are. Okay?
It's
Romans 3:19 is... yeah. Alright, so here we go. Verse 9, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. In other words, if no one ever broke laws, they'd never make laws. Okay? They wouldn't do it. And for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars. By the way, liars are right in there with men stealers and perverts and murderers. All right? Right in there. Right in that big basket full of people. Okay? Again, Dale goes into the Monroe County Jail and they don't say, well, this guy, all he did was forge a couple checks, but this guy killed a guy. And no, they're all in jail. All right? They're all convicts. They're all behind the bars together. And nobody gives a rip. Okay? Who's in there for what? Okay, they've broken the law, that's where they are.
That's it.
Okay?
Sure.
For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, keep this in mind. I'm going to give you a statement here. If you have a doctrine in the New Testament, it must be tested by the law to see if it's sound.
That's good.
Every doctrine in that Bible can be tested by the law. What was Dale doing in Leviticus? He was taking the doctrine of the atonement of Jesus Christ as the burnt offering, the offering for sin, and he was running it through the law and showing you that it was a lawful doctrine. Okay? It was lawful. Now let me take, for example, this. Here's a Calvinist doctrine. That before you were ever born, God either hated you or he loved you. Okay? How do we define murder in the Bible?
Hate.
Okay? So, for example, when you go to the book of Numbers and they're talking about the cities of refuge, who can go in a city of refuge? Let's say that we're out there working and, Sam takes the axe back and he knocks David out and kills him. Under the law, Peter would by law have to go kill Sam. That's the law, okay? He's the revenger of blood. But it's an accident. What do? He has to run to the city of refuge, grabs his mother's apron. No. All right. But he runs to the city of refuge, and the elders come out, and they hold court. Will we protect this man or not? And you know what? One of the questions is, did he hate this man before time?
That's right.
Even if it was an accident, if he hated him beforehand, there was no refuge.
That's right. There's no refuge.
None. Okay? You hate him beforehand, and that's why 1 John tells you that if you hate, you're a murderer. That's the essence of murder. So now somebody tells me that before you were ever born, before you were made, God hated you. Is that a lawful doctrine?
No.
No, that's an unlawful God.
Sure,
okay?
So.
That's a violation of his own laws. Okay? So I have taken that and found it contrary to sound doctrine. Mm-hmm. I found it unlawful. Okay? So I have rejected that. Every doctrine in the Word of God that is lawful must be run through the law to see.
That's good.
Stephen?
How do you answer it then if someone brings up the verse that says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated?
Okay. First of all, define hatred and love in the Bible. Jesus Christ said this, except you hate your mother and your father, okay, your sister and your brother, you cannot be my disciple. So we have two definitions of hate here we can use. We can use hate that you want them to die and go to hell. Okay? When I was called to the ministry, I didn't have to suddenly wish my parents would go to hell. Okay? I didn't have to do that. But the Bible says this of Jacob. He loved Rachel, but hated Leah. Does that mean he wanted Leah to go to hell? Not at all. Okay? What it meant is he poured the good stuff out on Rachel, and Leah always got the seconds. Rachel got the new dresses. Rachel got the hand-me-downs. Go check your Bible and see if that isn't what hate and love means all through that Old Testament.
Sure.
Okay?
Rachel was favored. Leah was not.
That's right. So the point is, and that's why it says when a man has two wives, okay, one hated and the other loved, okay, he is actually ordered that he cannot take the child of the one that he loves and put it over the one he hates. He can't do that. And the hate there isn't the idea of you stupid, blah, 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 and kicking her out. That isn't it. It's the idea that he prefers one above the other. Okay? So the point is, before Esau and Jacob were ever made, God made up his mind he would pour the good out on Jacob, the promises, and Esau would get the second fiddle. That's the only answer to that.
Yeah.
All right, I'll be with you in a second. Randy?
Maybe opening a Pandora's box here, but where does that leave Solomon with his 1,000 women?
He was a king.
Never having a good night's sleep.
Right?
Can I say something?
All right, go ahead.
The commandments say, honor thy father and thy mother. If he was to hate his father and his mother, God would be breaking his own law.
That's right.
So yeah. We know that it cannot mean that hatred.
Right. It's kind of like when Mary came up to Jesus Christ and said, they have no wine. He said, hey, not my time yet.
Yes,
okay. In other words, he's putting God first here.
Correct.
She has to convince him to do this. Mm-hmm. When she came to him, didn't you know that that your father and I were sorrowing? And he actually rebukes her. He says, no, I must be about my father's business.
Right.
Okay.
Sure.
And what's he done there? Okay. He's hated them and put God first.
That's right, yeah.
Okay. And then he agrees to go home and be in subjection to them for a period of time, okay? So the idea is there, when we talk about that, hatred and love, for Esau is in heaven today, okay? Esau's in heaven. Go read the blessings of Esau. Tell me that's somebody that God hated in the sense he wanted him to go to hell. He's got wealth and riches beyond anything. He's got a land. When Israel went through there, God said, don't take anything of theirs.
That's right.
Okay? He's loved those people. It's not till later that they violate that and break that. But the whole point is, Jacob got the blessing, Esau did not. And God determined that for their bond. Go ahead.
I guess I do comprehend all of that. And if I was asked that, I could answer, but I would feel like I'm answering out of my own head and putting my words to it. But so you would say that there's two different definitions of the word hate.
Yes.
Definitely.
Well,
yes.
That's solid.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Well, like, there are plenty of people who, you know, like, you know, if they're with their friends, you know, and they're talking, you know, they're joking around, and their friend says, you know, something, you know, jokingly, you know, mean or whatever, and they're saying, you know, oh, I hate you. Like, they don't mean, you know, I actually want you to die, but they're, you know,
no.
At that moment.
It's a poor thing to say, but no, they don't mean that. Miss Betsy?
I just thought of Matthew 5:24, where Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And he says, hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. So in a way, they're despised.
Yeah, in other words, hate the one and love the other. Let's say you have two jobs. People have been in that position before. You have two jobs, and there's just one you put before the other, okay? You know, I know when I worked for Radio Shack, you could have a second job, but it better not be someplace that sells electronics, okay? Because they know full well that, you know, hey, don't buy it here. Come over to Walmart and get it, you know? I get a better commission there, you know? And, you know, they wouldn't do that. So the whole idea here, again, is... there are two different definitions of hate in your Bible. And you know the best thing you do, Stephen, is... I didn't mean to insult you like that, Peter. But, but Stephen, the best thing to do is take that word hate and run it through your Bible and look at it yourself, okay? And tell me whether or not when you're done, if there's not two different definitions of hate there, okay? And go ahead.
Just to make sure I'm keeping up, and debunk me if you must... basically, it's murder and bias.
That is one definition, is murder, okay? That's one definition, is that idea you hate them to the point you wish they were dead. I worked for a guy, with a guy, I shouldn't say four, and we had a common boss by the name of Clyde Balkum, who was just a grouchy, miserable old man. And I remember asking Jeff about Clyde, and he just said this. He said, well, let me put it this way. If Clyde Balkum were to grab his chest right now and start dropping to his knees and gasping, I'd walk over there to the Coke machine and I'd put my quarter in and I'd get a Coke and I'd sit and watch him.
Wow.
All right, probably the single most cold thing I have ever heard a person say in my life. That's hate, okay? That's hate, all right? And, yeah. I don't think I've ever heard it put better, you know, as far as just... hating a person, okay? Alright, so the thing is, had Clyde Balkum died by accident in Jeff's hand, under Hebrew law, he'd have died, okay? Whereas if he'd died by accident by my hand, I could have gotten away with it, okay? But because it's already been testified, he hated him beforehand, so that's one definition of hate there. The other one is you just, you know, you got two wives, one you get better stuff than the other, alright? And that's a definition of hate there. It's not that you want her to die or anything of that sort. And it was a miserable condition. That's why one of the greatest liberties, I've heard women complain, oh, Paul, he was against women. No, he's the one that said, let every woman have her own husband. Not one she has to share. Let her have her own, okay? Let her own, all right? Jody can grab Chris by the ear and say, you're mine, all right? All right? Have her own husband. Never again does a woman have to share a husband. Let every woman have her own husband, okay? And got rid of that nonsense out of the way, okay? Done with it. All right, let's go on a little bit longer here. But watch what he says. I'm going to read verse 10 again and then read 11 with it. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any... other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now watch verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Why was Paul's gospel different than any other apostles? Because Paul put the Gentiles under the law of God in their own conscience. Okay, that's what was different. When he came and he preached in Acts chapter 17, He convinced them that they were breaking the second commandment. They'd never even heard of the second man. Thou ought to know that the Godhead is not like unto gold and silver. He rationalized with them. He made them think about who God was and finally said, then you ought to know that the Godhead is not like unto gold and silver. Okay? And then it says, but God. Okay? And he talks about that, but doesn't he use the name of Jesus Christ? He said, that man which he ordained, raised him from the dead. And that's only a few people ever get saved there. Peter preached to thousands and thousands get saved. Paul preached to thousands and there's a few that got saved. What's the difference? Peter preached to people who grew up under the law of God. They'd heard it all their life. Paul's preaching to people, it's all new to them. There's only a few that ciphered that thing through and realized, I am guilty before God. Okay? And my mouth needs be shut. Okay? That every mouth might be shut. You know, every parent hates backtalk. Okay? And you can teach a kid where he's afraid to say anything. Okay? And it probably should be in the sense of backtalk. All right? I don't mean because you're going to knock his teeth down his throat or anything like that. But a respect where they don't backtalk. But you know what that kid's doing in his heart? He's backtalking.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Walking away. Pastor Hain tells that funny story about his son Jack, you know. All right, this time you go down the hall without stomping. Carefully watch him. I stomped in my heart, he yells.
Yeah.
And you know what? There's nothing you can do about that. But God's watching that heart. Man looketh upon the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart. And God hears the back talk of the heart. God hears the self-justifications. God hears all the things that go on there. And he's looking for every mouth to be stopped. And believe me, he's not looking for the mouth here. He's looking for that one in there to shut up for once, okay? Shut up for once. Right? Be guilty in there for once. God put you there. All right. John Vadas, would you close us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for another beautiful day, Lord. We just ask your blessing on the word that we studied tonight, Father. We pray our hearts were open and receptive to it. And we thank you for the opportunity to be here to study your word, Father. And the owner's manual for our life, Lord. And we just honor you and praise you for it, Lord. And we just thank you and ask, Lord, that you'll bless our time of fellowship and refreshments and give us safe travel home. These things we ask in thy precious and thy holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.